The scripture reading today is from Luke's Gospel, and we're reading one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to his first disciples. And we're going to do this as a group of readers this morning, and when we get to the all portion, that's for you to join in. Now that same day, two of the disciples were going to the village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came among them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them,
"What are you discussing together as you walk along?"
They stood still, their faces were downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him,
"Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?"
"What things?"
"About Jesus of Nazareth."
"He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people."
"The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him."
"But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel."
"And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place."
"In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body."
"They came and told us that they had seen visions of angels who said he was alive."
"Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said."
"But they did not see him."
"Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to not believe what the prophets have said. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?"
And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scripture concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly,
"Stay with us, for it is nearly evening."
"The day is almost over."
And so they went in and they stayed together. And he was with them at table, and he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he began to give it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight, and then they asked each other,
"Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road
and opened the scriptures to us?"
And they got up, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those with them, assembled together, saying,
It's true.
The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them in the broken bread.
The word of God.
For the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Well, we certainly have had a awesome Easter season so far, I think. You think about the wonderful worship we've had, over 1,100 people here on Easter itself, and a great crowd last week for the confirmation of our youth here in this service. We're so proud of you. And then today, another strong service as we remind ourselves that Christ is walking with us, always walking with us. I want to talk to you today about how we walk with Christ, how Christ walks with us in our hearts. Now, most of you know me and know that I'm a person who likes to be physically active. I enjoy physical activity, athletics, and that kind of thing. However, sometimes my 58-year-old body rebels when I do things I shouldn't do. You know, those broken ribs last fall in the mountain bike accident, they took a little longer to heal than they would have probably 5 years ago. But even so, the benefits are worth the cost. At least that's what I'm telling myself at this point. But there is one activity that I hope to be able to enjoy for as long as I can, and that is that simple activity of walking. I love to walk. I love to walk outside. I see some of you nodding your heads at that. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to be out there in all the seasons and taking in nature and noticing new things that are going on, and all the while doing that to that rhythm of heart and breath as you walk. And there certainly are many beautiful places in northern Michigan and right around Traverse City here to take some great walks. Now, over the years, my wife, Deb, hasn't always wanted to walk with me because I tend to walk too fast. So she tells me her standard response when I ask, do you want to go for a walk, is, are we going for a walk or a race? And she says that because Deb likes to stroll. She likes to saunter and observe the birds and the flowers and lets the dogs stop constantly to check their pee mail along the way. That word saunter, though, it's a good word. It originated, I hear, in the Middle Ages and was used to describe those who were making their way to the Holy Land, doing pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Saunter, Holy Land, sauntering. You see how that came about. I thank my Debbie for reminding me it's good to saunter sometimes, because when we don't, we miss things, don't we? Sometimes when we're going too fast, we can miss God with us also. I've heard that 6 in 10 Americans walk for fun and exercise. We walk to raise money as well for charities to the tune of $1.6 billion in recent years. The Walk for Life, or Relay for Life, that's in your bulletin, is coming up. It's something that we can support together. We walk to protest, too, to march. The National Park Service issues approximately 3,800 permits to march on the National Mall every year. I think there was a big march yesterday against protecting environment against climate change, or even right here in Traverse City. We walk for all sorts of reasons, including some of us simply to get food and water, right? Did you know that the average distance a woman walks in Africa and Asia to get water is 3.7 miles. Hard to imagine. When we were in Haiti this past February, it was not uncommon to see women walking down the side of the road with a big container, old plastic container, water on their head. Now, I appreciate some of us don't like to walk, don't like to exercise. Maybe we can't, you know, for some of us, movement, you know, it's not a fun thing. It's not possible. But that's okay, because what we're talking about today doesn't require us to do that. I mean, you don't have to be able to hike the Appalachian Trail or the Grand Canyon, as it was named here, to be able to walk with Jesus. Because walking with Jesus takes place in the heart. That's where we walk with Him, and that's where He walks with us, in the heart. The first disciples, they learned this on Easter Day. Today's story is, well, it's one of a dozen, really, of these post-resurrection, these after-the-resurrection appearances. And in this one, Jesus comes alongside a couple of disciples who are making that 7-mile trek from Jerusalem to this little town called Emmaus. And as in all these stories, He's coming along to assure them. We get that assurance out of the story. Christ is alive. Christ is alive. Now, this is where these stories call us to do a little bit of different kind of thinking, if you will. We are invited, when we read these resurrection accounts, to embrace mystery. To embrace mystery. Embrace the mystery of the resurrection, because this isn't something we get with our scientific mind, isn't it, or our rational mind. And yet we also know that we can experience this. We know that we can experience this, and we know there's truth in this. So what we hear in this story, for example, is Jesus comes alongside these followers as some sort of vision that is bridging this line between this world and the beyond. He's able to pass through doorways, and yet they're able to touch Him. He sits with them to have food, and then He disappears from their sight. I mean, go ahead and imagine in your own mind what you think all of that means. Frankly, it's above my pay grade. I can't say much more about it than that. It's a mystery. It's a mystery, friends. But that's okay. And we can get something from these stories if we don't get stuck on having to prove it. Some truths just run deeper than that. It's a mystery, and that's okay. And so here we are. It's afternoon, it's evening of Resurrection Sunday. And Luke is describing this story. One of the disciples is Cleopas. The other, we don't know his name. It's companion of Cleopas. We don't know a lot about them, but we hear that they were witnesses to Jesus' crucifixion and death, and that they heard the women's witness from a vision of angels that he was alive. When they went to the tomb, that he was alive. And so you wonder, okay, given all that, given this amazing news, this amazing story, why are they leaving Jerusalem, right? Talk of the resurrection is all a buzz about that place among the believers. Why are they going in the wrong direction? Well, you listen to the story and you realize pretty quickly why. It's because their disappointment is stronger than their curiosity. Their disappointment is stronger than their curiosity. It's over for them. Jesus is dead. The best they can do is move on. Lament and move on. Standing there sad, they say, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, save God's people. You know, they're wanting this political power kingdom to make it all different. And so they didn't get that. Heading off in the wrong direction. By the way, do you ever do that? Head off in the wrong direction when you know you need to be somewhere else? I think sometimes we all do that. Maybe you drive the other way, you walk a little longer in the opposite direction, just to get a little time to clear your head, right? To focus a little better, try to make some sense of things, maybe forget something. Nothing wrong with that. But I think the good of that depends on where you wind up at the end, right? I mean, you can walk miles on a beautiful day and not feel refreshed. There's that burden you just can't let go of. It's weighing you down. And that's how it was for those disciples. Something is weighing them down. They can't let it go. This grief is heavy. They're preoccupied with Jesus' death, what it meant for them and their people. I would say as well, though, that what they're going through is normal. I mean, it's okay to feel disappointed with God sometimes. It's okay to grieve, and it's okay to feel like your hopes were dashed. That is human to do that. That is human to do that. And sometimes when we're there, it's tough to recognize God, isn't it? It's tough, as the gospel says, our eyes are kept from recognizing him in those moments. But my friends, what I want to say to you is that is exactly where the good news of the gospel, it comes in all its fullness and its power. That is where the good news begins. What the disciples experience is true for us, and that is as we walk down this road of disappointment sometimes, this road of sadness sometimes, grace comes to us. Christ walks beside us, opens our eyes, begins to turn our hearts back, warm them, and turn them back to God. I think often you and I are the poorest judge of how close God is in those moments. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes we need some help with that. It's tough to see God, tough to see the Holy One with us. But you know, again, there is grace that comes alongside us to help us with. What does Jesus do with his friends? He doesn't dismiss them, but he patiently comes alongside and helps them understand. In the story, he shares the scriptures with them. They hear it in a way never heard before. He breaks bread with them. They realize the Lord has been with them. Those slow hearts are burning all of a sudden again. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. But you know what? The repercussions of this story are just as amazing. The repercussions of this story are just as amazing because what those followers witness and what you and I have inherited is that Jesus never stopped coming. Never stops coming. At the end of Luke's story, he pledges. He says, I will send the promise of the Father. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus says that I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be my abiding presence. In other words, Jesus is here today. Christ is here today in spirit with us. Resurrection's real. So let's come back to the question. What does it mean then to walk with Jesus? How can those slow hearts in us burn again? Well, as I said a moment ago, this is a spiritual journey, right? It takes place in the heart. Flows out of the heart as love to others and out into the world. In spiritual language, the heart is the center of where all of that happens, where we connect with God. It's where Christ walks with us and talks with us and calls us to follow. And we respond there, right? The heart is the center of that movement. It's where that love relationship with God, it forms and it grows and it burns brighter. It's where that sacred energy fuels our lives. The heart, in the heart. I remember as a child giving my heart to Jesus in a Sunday school class. Maybe I was about 6 years old. Anybody else have that experience? Anybody else do that? I remember being told that, you know, if I did that, he would never leave me or forsake me. And I believe that. I believe that. But later on, I also came to sense somehow he was always there. That he was always there, wooing and loving me. I came to understand, you know, that God is not a guest who needs permission to come in. But God is always present. Always present spirit that never stops loving me. And what that means is we don't need to so much invite God in as we need to recognize the love fire that's burning already, that's been kept for us all and is burning already. It is there in you. You know, I'm grateful for a book by Gerald May. It's called Awakened Heart. I commend it to you. I want to share a few ideas of his that talk about how we walk with Christ. May says this. He says whether we want it or not, whether we're distracted or not, there's a communication between the heart and God that keeps on going beneath the surface of our awareness at all times. There's a communication going on. That's not something that we have to do to get, not something we can run away from. It just is. There's a fire burning. And when we talk about walking with Jesus, well, you and I, we usually think about, well, you know, what I have to do and what I've done or maybe what I haven't done. But look at it from this other way around. The energy for that walk with Christ is there in us. It is God's Spirit. It began long before our awareness. It's in us. You know, and it is what is fueling desire for relationship with God even. That's the grace of it. And then that means it comes as naturally as a relationship with a mother and a baby or two lovers, you know. It's fueled, that desire is fueled by God. God creates it in us. Listen how the church father Augustine puts it. He says, "In what place did I find you to learn of you? You breathed the fragrance on me. I drew in my breath and now I pant for you. I tasted you, and now I hunger and thirst for you. You touched me, and I have burned for your peace." St. John of the Cross, the 14th century mystic, said it this way: "How gently and lovingly you wake in my heart. How tenderly you swell my heart with love." Isn't that beautiful? Talking about God loving us at the deepest level possible. I want you to think with me for a moment about this. Let's take a break and think for a moment about how it connects. I mean, how do you sense your relationship with God? How do you experience that relationship in your heart? What does it sound like for you? What does it look like for you? How do you know that presence with you? What's the most natural way that you relate to it? I mean, I think those are good questions because they get us thinking about that love language between God and us, you know, and that's important to know, how we connect. Let me give you a few images of it around a long time and see if some of these connect for you. Maybe the most readily available image of how we sense Christ with us is that of companion and friend. Companion and friend. Walking with us through the day. I see some of you shaking your head, yeah? Guiding our path, you know? Offering words of encouragement, maybe challenge as well. Pointing out the good that's going on. Helping us see it and celebrate it. You know, Jesus called us friends, right? Jesus called us friends. He set aside his glory to be friend and Savior, to teach us love. Maybe the image of God, it burns in our hearts as that of parent. You know, parent and child. Jesus taught us to call God Abba, Daddy, Mommy, right? That intimate connection. Maybe that's meaningful to you. You know, walking with God like child to parent, holding a hand, maybe letting go and exploring a little bit, but knowing that you're doing it always under the watchful eye of God. Here's another image for you. Relationship with God is romance. Now, you're not too sure about this one. I invite you to check out the Song of Songs, the book of the Bible called Song of Songs, because it is packed with allegory and allusion of loving God as lovers love. And it's in the canon. That's right. It's in the Bible. Now, some say this is just a book of ancient Palestinian love poems. But others, and this is the reason it's in the Bible, understand it that it is a beautiful allegory of how God is passionate about us and how about we can be passionate in love with God. Let me read you just a few of the G-rated lines, okay? How beautiful are you, my darling? How beautiful your eyes are as of doves. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me now. My beloved is mine, and I am his. What does it mean, maybe, to think about God as romance? Think about that kind of love. It's passionate, isn't it? It's a passionate love. It's a jealous love, committed, gives itself completely, willing to be vulnerable, even hurt for the sake of love. It doesn't hold back. It tries to be honest and open as possible. What would it mean to love God with that kind of unbridled passion? Another way that we sense our connection with God is as eternal presence. Eternal presence, what May calls cosmic presence. And basically what that means is that fire of love in our hearts is burning with a sense that Christ is mysteriously present everywhere and in all things, that Christ is that spirit of life in whom we move, live and move and have our very being, permeating and embracing us and all of life. How do you respond to that kind of love? That's a big love, isn't it? I know I often sense God that way. And my natural inclination that wells up in me is gratitude, awe, wonder, reverence for the Holy One that I sense being in God's presence when I sense that. These are just a few of the images, pulling this together. These are just a few images that maybe help us sense God's ever-present love. Maybe you can relate to some of them. Maybe you've got some other ideas on it. Maybe for you it happens more with images in nature, or it happens more with words that are more repetitive and help you enter into that holy presence. There's different ways that we do that. What's important, though, is that it feels natural for us. And it can be an aid then to practicing the presence of God. I think, friends, two things now. These images, the images we hold say a lot about what we think God's attitude is to us. The images we hold say a lot about what God's attitude is to us. If in my heart God is always that stern father, maybe I need to try to see God more as friend. You know? If God to me is dull and uninteresting, can I see God as a lover who's chasing me, passionate for me? What do you think God's attitude toward you is? And then also, what is the me that you bring to God when you're in that relationship, when you're in relationship with God and you're thinking about what kind of me do you bring into that? Do you see yourself as worthy or unworthy? You come fearful, anxious? Are you passionate? Maybe you've come when you feel like your life's a mess. You come hyperactive. How do you come? How do you come? Do you come and only show the parts you want God to know about? You know, I think we all have some heart work to do. I know I do. And just thinking through this message this week got me thinking about some of those images that I carry. And I want to encourage you to do the same, so that fire of passion that God has put there in your relationship with Christ, that it can grow. But as you think about this, I want you to remember, you're not creating something new here, okay? You are, by the grace of God, recognizing what's already burning in there. That's a gift from God, a gift from God. And with that grace, you will find your heart awakened, and you will find that relationship growing stronger every day. May God grant us that open heart to Christ's love. Indeed, He already is. Amen.